the Father of mercies. Nobody has mercy beyond what God has. Nobody dispenses mercy in a greater fashion than God the Father. For the Father has colossal mercy. Child, when you're naughty, your father says, come here. And with a certain fierceness of voice and scowl of face, he will chastise you. You were naughty. You threw a ball through the window. That was naughty. You unplugged the television and gave the plug away. That was naughty. You trod on the dog's tail and didn't get off. That was naughty. You threaded the cat through the various bars in the back of the chair. That was naughty. Our pastor's son did that to our cat once. Never sat down again. Always laid down or stood up, poor cat. And the Father will take you aside and say, these things are naughty. These things need my attention right now. Now, child of mine, what do you suggest? I fine you. I keep you at home. I take you out of the car. I don't allow you to use the... Our pastor's son could have driven a car if licenses had been issued at 16 when he threaded a cat through the back of the chair. So I'm quite happy to mention this to teenagers. I don't think anybody in this generation is that creative. But you never know. Or maybe he should take the strap and use that on you. And then, of course, you can write to your legislator and tell him that you're being badly used or misused or abused. What exactly do you think your father should do? And here's a key for all of you young fellas and girls. If your father, when your father asks you that question, say, you should always have mercy, Daddy. Tell your father that. And he will have a little difficulty in not smiling and going on with what you thought was punishment. But the beauty is that you will learn mercy. It is the Father's prerogative to have mercy. A father can have mercy or a father can be rather unkind. That's the Father's prerogative. He is the head of the household and he can do that. God gave him the right, if there's rights given. God gave him the authority. God gave him the position of being your father. Therefore, to instruct and teach you in the way of God. It is the Father of all mercies. We also discover that this all mercy is begotten of him. Because Isaiah 9:6 tells us that he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Fathers die on earth. My father died. I didn't feel very close to my dad for a lot of years. But suddenly when he was dead, I found him in my imagination forever sitting beside me in the car. I found him in my imagination agreeing or disagreeing with me in a conversation. I found that I would be driving the car, for instance, and I would want to say, Dad, look at that mountain. Look at those fields. Look at that river. Look at all of this. Oh, what a sky, Dad. I wanted to say that to him. And of course, he wasn't there. There would be times when I'd be talking to someone and they would ask me my opinion and in my mind I would say something like this, what do you think, Dad? Now, of course, he didn't write back and answer me back. I don't want you to think I'm crazy, I may be, and I don't want you to think I believe in people coming back from the dead. I don't agree with that at all. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, fathers die, but their influence remains. But this Father, our God, our Father in heaven, never dies. He ever lives. He never dies. He is always the same. He never changes. One day I was looking down the side of a great hill. There was a tiny road at the bottom of the hill weaving its way through wheat fields. This was years ago, and little cars were going chug, chug, chug all along that road. And they looked about a few inches long and a few inches wide. And I remember saying to my dad, they're like toy cars, Dad. He said, yes. I said, are they toy cars? Now, that's what I think I said. I was a very little fellow when I said it. And he said, yes, that's what I think, he said. You know, that afternoon I was down and we were walking along the road and my dad said to me, now, look up the side of the hill on the mountain there. See, that's where we were this morning when you saw those cars. Yes, said I. A car came along, almost ran me over. Now, it wasn't 3 inches long and 2 inches wide. It was a whacking great big car. What went wrong? I lost elevation. But my dad lost credibility because I thought he said they were toy cars. Listen. Our Father in heaven is not misunderstood. He wrote down what he said. You can read what he says. You can know what he says. Look, you can be what he wants you to be because he's told you in an indelible manner. And he does not alter in any way. The relation of the Father, he is everlasting. He never changes. He is the Father of light with whom there is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. There is no change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes on. He is everlasting God the Father. That's why everything works. Notice it also shows us the relation of the husband. For God reveals himself in a sweet and near relationship. The husband seeks nothing but the good of his spouse. No man ever hated his own flesh, writes Paul in Ephesians 5:29. A man is to love his wife because no man ever hated his own flesh. He is to love his wife as he loves his own flesh. So that when his wife hurts, he hurts. So that there is a passion of hurting, a passion of rejoicing going on between the two of them. There is an attitude of knowing what they're thinking without even conversing, simply because they know. There is to be the nearness. There is to be the responsiveness, the closeness, the sweetness of a husband with the wife. It's simple to see. A marriage relationship between God and his people. Thy maker, says Isaiah in 54 and verse 5, thy maker is thy husband. Do you believe it? Well, then you don't understand. If you don't believe that, you don't understand that when you were born again, you became the bride of Christ. And God is thy husband from this time on. You've become, whether you're male or female, matters nothing. We have become the bride of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that in heaven there will be no sex difference. There will be neither male nor female. The lawyers and the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus hoping to trick him, hoping to trip him up. And they said, here is a man who is married to this lady and he dies. Now the law of Moses says he now becomes his brother, she becomes his brother's wife. And we found in this instance, Lord, that his brother died. And so she became the wife of the next brother and the next brother till seven brothers. Now in heaven, when they all get up into heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, you're very foolish. You don't understand the very rudiments of the scripture, the very teachings of God that you pretend to propound and speak to others about. In heaven, there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage. In heaven, there is neither male nor female. There is neither man nor woman. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We have been changed. Our bodies on earth are male and female to comfort each other. But in heaven, we are one with Christ, and our husband is God. It is the relationship that is revealed, and the marriage relationship is simply a description of the coming consummation between the believer and his blessed Lord. The scripture says in Isaiah 49:16 that he engraves these truths and these facts on the palms of our hands. The scripture teaches us that he will give kingdoms for the ransom of those he loves. And in Isaiah 43 and verse 3 you can discover it. God will give an enormous amount of this world's goods to ransom one soul. Lead me then to some soul today that all things might work together for the good of those that love their God. Also, this shows us the faithfulness of a friend. Knowest therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Moses, writing this in Deuteronomy 7:19, reveals to us a passion, and the passion is quite enormous. He is a faithful friend, a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no changing. There is no altering. There is no varying with God. He is faithful. What he says, he will do. Now we like to look on the bright side of everything, and so we say all the nice things that God says, we can accept he will do. But all the nasty things that God says, also he will do. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God said that. He is faithful. He is a faithful friend to those that will become his friend. But to those that will not become his friend, he is still faithful. He is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. I went to a dear friend once and asked for help. And that friend turned and looked to me and said, "The best help I can give you is no help. You must learn to stand beside God." I felt so shattered. I had gone to a friend. Surely a friend would come and to my aid. And all the friend said was, "No, go to God." I went to Jesus and I found in him a life-giving stream. I found in him all I needed, and I didn't need the friend in this instance. How faithful is Jesus? How faithful is God? Even when he afflicts us, he is faithful. In faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me, cries the psalmist in 119:75. In faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. This thing that is happening to me is happening because thou art faithful to me. What a faithful friend. Then he is also an immutable friend. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The writer to Hebrews 13:5 tells us. David says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In Psalm 23 and verse 4. "I fear no evil." Why should he fear evil? "Thou art with me." That's why he should fear no evil. But why should evil come upon him? Listen to him. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What is that valley? It is living on this earth. There is your valley. It isn't a time when the mortician carries in the casket of a beloved person. It isn't when the minister stands beside that casket and in censorial, parsonical tones manages to drum out the 23rd Psalm. It isn't something in a series of monosyllables. It is something vital. You see, the world is condemned already. And I walk my life through this world, and as I walk through it, I am overshadowed by the enormity and the colossus of the world. I am overshadowed by the passion of the world. And as I walk through it, it is as if the world so overshadows me that I'm in a valley. And though I walk through this condemned valley of death, the people in the world that are without Christ, says the scripture, are condemned already. So I walk in a place of condemnation. How then do I get out of it? Well, the Apostle Paul catches the excitement of being in love with this friend of his that is an immutable friend. He says, "Having trusted Christ as my Savior, having come to know him as my Lord, there is now therefore no condemnation." That valley is rift. That valley is broken. and I am free. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. Those people that are believing Christ. Why? I fear no evil because the valley of death is all around me, but there is no condemnation upon me. I'm not condemned to the same death as those all around me. Therefore, I fear no evil. I am free. In that valley, there is the power of God. In that valley, there is the power of Satan. The demons of that are in the air, the demons that are let loose from hell are all in that valley. And they're all seeking to keep me and not let me go. But the moment I trust in Christ, Jesus takes up residence in my soul. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in this valley of death. Greater. Therefore, I'm free. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation in me. I walk through the valley. I fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod, the word of God, thy staff, the bread of life, they are with me. Do you see there is great comfort? For I must travel through my 70 years. I must go through my life. I must live my life. I will live it. God will see that I live it. Now to understand that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. Understand when we trust in our God, in this wonderful Lord, though I walk through this valley, this shadow of death, though I walk through this massive, intimidating experience, everything that happens to me works for good. The demons may try to make it work for my hurt and to my ill. Satan is always trying to drag me left and right. He's always trying to cast me into the abyss, down some great precipice. But though I walk through the valley, I'm alive unto God. No evil can get to me. Satan cannot. The imps of hell cannot. The demons cannot. For in me there is now, therefore, no condemnation. I walk through life. I walk through the valley. But I walk in God, who is an immutable friend. He never changes. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How precious. In John 13:1, we discover he loved them unto the end. God's love through this friendship relationship is not a seasonable thing. Doesn't come and go with the fashions. Doesn't come and go with the seasons. It's not just a seasonable thing. It's not at harvest time or at seed time. It is always. It is always and forever. One last thing. The relationship is, according to Ephesians 5:23, the relationship between the head and the member, the head of the church. There is much sympathy between the two. My foot hurts, my head records it. My shoulder hurts, my head records it. The recording goes on. There is a great sympathy. When pain comes from a piece of my body, my head records it, I hurt. When joy floods my experience, my head records it, I laugh. There is a great sympathy between the two. There is a great meshing of grace. And I want to share with you now, as we close this, the relationship between the head and the member is passionate. For Jesus Christ is the head of the man, as the man is the head of the wife, and the man and wife are head of the family. As we see that combination, understand that God is the head of Christ. So as the head of my family, I have a pain. My father understands that pain because between him and me, there is the relationship of Jesus Christ the righteous. The father sees the son. And understands and remembers he is reconciled to me, a man, because of his son. I see the son. And remember that I am reconciled to God because of the suffering of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Because of His resurrection. Because of His ascension into heaven. Because of His shedding abroad the power, the might, the person of His Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, all things work. For God is at the helm. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. So when the situation arises this week, when the situation arises next week, when the situation arises during the rest of your time on earth, where you wonder where God is, remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love Him? Who are called according to His purpose? Have you heard that call and obeyed it? Right now, you know whether you have and whether you are in the love of God, because you understand that whatever is happening to you now is according to His love and according to His will. Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious Father, we thank Thee. We worship Thee and praise Thee for being the Lord our God, for being the one that loves us beyond all measure. And we pray that Thou wilt be with us now and bless us now and cause everyone here to recognize that everything is working to Thy good, to Thy glory, and for our peace. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.